declared Jesus to be the Christ. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make tents for you, and one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written." And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And some from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and he rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." I've been getting into the musical Hamilton recently. I'm about 7 years late to the party, but there we go. Most ministers are. And Hamilton is driven a lot by glory. It's one of his driving factors. He's one of the founding... His mission is to build a country we now know as the United States. And he was behind the banks and Wall Street. And a quote from the musical, not actually from Hamilton. He said, he's sitting with a group of friends and he says, "I may not live to see our glory, but I will gladly join the fight. And when the children tell our story, they'll tell the story of tonight." Hamilton's aim through the musical is to build something that's going to outlive him. It's a noble aim. It's a great aim. Humanly speaking, he is a great man. But the glory he's aiming for can only be limited. He's aiming to build a physical nation. The nation he's aiming to build, he's never really going to see himself. And he's reliant, the play ends with, will they tell our story? Will they speak about us? Will they keep us alive? And Hamilton is never satisfied. He's always chasing. He's always relentlessly chasing this idea of glory. And ultimately, he never gets to taste it. It's noble, but it's limited. Football fans are always chasing glory. Absolutely. Football fans are always chasing. Real Madrid just won the league yesterday. For the umpteenth time. They win it every other year, usually. And their fans are on record as being some of the most dissatisfied in all football fandom. Because they win the league, and the next week, they're like, well, on to the next one. The glory's fleeting. The glory's temporary. The Man United fans often talk about the glory of 1999. A temporary glory. A temporary glory. A glory that was great, and we can look back to, but being a Man United fan now is filled with a lot of frustration. Tom Brady, the greatest NFL player ever, possibly. I don't know much about NFL, but I've heard he's very, very good. He won 3 NFLs. That's the National Football League, American football. He got earned hundreds of millions of pounds. Lauded in America as being an all-time great. And he said this: there's times when I'm not the person I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, that's what it is. I reached my goal, my dream in my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me? That's a man who's reached the pinnacle. That's a man who's been up the metaphorical mountain. That's a man who's reached his goal. And what does he feel? Emptiness. What does he feel? He feels longing. He feels disconnected. He feels, is this really all that there is? And I want to ask you now, what is the thing that you think will bring you glory? Maybe it's the thing that you're looking to achieve in life. Maybe it's achieving that career, that university place, that exam result, that dream. Maybe it's that relationship that you just think that will bring everything I want and more. Maybe it's that home. What is it that you mull on and you look to and it brings that sense of elation? We've all got something. C.S. Lewis talks about a lifelong nostalgia, a longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off. When we long to be on the inside of a door which we've always seen from the outside, we long to be home. And he says, this is no mere neurotic fantasy. This is the truest index of our real situation. He says, this desire for glory is central to who we are. We are built for glory. We are made for glory. But we so often look for glory in things that just can't bear the weight of that glory. We look for glory in the temporary, in the fleeting. We look for glory in things which promise life, but actually end up just taking our lives and our resources. And I think when you experience glory, you experience that feeling of elation and yet equilibrium, that feeling of triumph and yet that almost that peace of everything right now is as it should be. It's something that we're made for. It's something that we long for. But so often we're like Loki in the Marvel comics. He often says, I am burdened with glorious purpose. That's his line. But the problem is, he's been lied to by the evil Thanos. And he's been told, you can make yourself king of the earth. And that's his glorious purpose. But the problem is, he's living a lie. And he's settling for less than his true purpose, which is to be prince of the country he's from. If he lived out his true purpose, he would have much more satisfaction than this glorious selfish purpose. How are we settling for less? The good news of this passage is that it reveals to us glory. The person of glory, the path of glory, and it shows us how to participate in glory. Firstly, it shows us the person of glory. As Jesus leads his disciples, his three closest disciples, up a mountain, 6 days after Peter has declared, "You are the Christ," and then he's been super disappointed by Jesus saying, rather than Jesus saying, "Take up your swords," Jesus says, "Take up your cross. We're going to lose our lives. We're going to win this victory by dying. I'm going to win this victory by dying." So Peter takes his disciples up this hill, I guess maybe to encourage them, maybe to give them a glimpse of what is to come. And he's transfigured in verse 2. He was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant. I read a lovely sentence in a book. The transfiguration is a dramatic indication of the resplendent glory which belongs to Jesus as God's unique Son. That word for transfiguration is where we get our word metamorphosis in the English language, which describes a caterpillar going into the cocoon being peeled back and out, emerging a beautiful butterfly. And for a moment in the transfiguration, the glory of Jesus' divinity is revealed. His humanity is peeled back, and they see his glory. The veil of his humanity is lifted, and this glory shines through. We see that in the colour. This radiant white, this intense white in verse 3. They became white as no one on earth could bleach. It's this white that is so glorious, so pure, which you can't help but look at it. Yet it's so white that you look at it, you feel a bit dirty. You feel it's like piercing your soul. It's so white. It's like looking at the sun when it's a bright, beautiful day. You look at it for a bit and you can't look for any longer because your eyes are watering. But it's a million times more. It's like nothing anyone has ever seen. And it harks back to Moses getting a glimpse of God's glory in the Old Testament and his face shining because God's glory is so beautiful. But the difference is where Moses reflects the glory of God, Jesus radiates the glory of God. The glory of God comes from Jesus. It's not a borrowed glory. This is his glory. Jesus is the glory of God. He is the person of glory. We see it in Jesus' color. We also see it in the company that came along to join him. Verse 4, appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Here we have Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet of prophets. I guess they summarize really everything that the Old Testament stood for. And they're having a conversation, maybe talking about Jesus' mission, maybe passing on the baton. And in a way, sending Jesus out into what he has left to do. But I'm reminded of those words where Jesus says, "I have come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." To bring forgiveness from our breaking of the law. To bring fulfillment to what was predicted. To call people back to true and full repentance as the prophets did. It was prophesied that Elijah would come before the restoration of all things. This is Moses and Elijah representing the Old Testament, saying, "This is the guy we were pointing to. This is God's Messiah. This is our Savior." We also see a cloud. In verse 7, a cloud overshadowed them. And again, biblical imagery. When we see a cloud, we think the presence of God, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. A pillar of cloud led Israel through the wilderness, guiding them. A cloud passed by Moses when he was in the cleft of the rock. A cloud covered the tent of meeting when God's presence came to dwell there. A cloud filled Solomon's temple when the glory of God came to dwell in the holiest place. And then the cloud left and departed from the temple in the book of Ezekiel and wasn't seen again for 600 years as God's glory left the temple because of the rebellion of the people. And now Jesus comes to bring God's glory. John's gospel says, "We have seen his glory. God has come to dwell with us." God is here, and he's here to bring his glory, to dwell on the face of the earth and bring people to share in his glory. And then we hear a call. We hear a voice coming from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." To know the glory of God is to know and to hear from the person of Jesus. to listen to him, to follow him. Because of Jesus is the eternal Son of God, we are to listen to his words. We are to follow his words. We are to live by his words. Not our own idea of what he is like, but we are to listen to him and what he says and follow his plan and desire for our lives. But yet this isn't just a declaration of what Jesus did then. It's also a picture of what is to come. It's a picture of what's to come in Mark's gospel and in Jesus' life. This is a glimpse of Jesus in his resurrection glory. He's told them that he's going to the cross. But he also says to them, after 3 days, I will rise again. And it's a picture of what's to come at the end of time. We've just sung, he will return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. There's coming a day where Jesus will return in robes of white, and he will bring us with him into his glory. So can I ask you again, what is your glory? What are you looking for glory? What's the thing you mull on that brings those feelings of elation and joy and contentment? What's that thing that you look to? When I was at school, I would look to the summer holidays. I would sit there bored in maths, didn't like maths, and I'd picture myself on the beach or at camp playing swing ball in the garden. And you know what? I'd picture that and it would get me through. The glory of Jesus is the ultimate summer holiday. And you know what? C.S. Lewis says that when we trade that glory in for something else, it's not because our desires for the world are too strong, it's actually that our desires are too weak. When I desire a relationship or a job or money over Jesus, it's not because I'm a man of desire, it's because my desires are too weak. I'm settling for less than the glory I was made for. Jesus says, C.S. Lewis says, we settle for mud pies in the slums. For playing with mud pies in the slums, like a child settling for playing with mud pies in the slums, because we cannot imagine what it's like to have a holiday on the beach. There's a holiday on the beach coming, an eternal holiday on the beach coming. And knowing that, fixing your mind on that, and knowing the person of glory who brings that and is coming back to take you home, brings freedom, it brings wholeness, it brings satisfaction, and it gets you through the deepest, darkest pit in this life. It doesn't make the hard things in this life easy, but it brings hope, true hope. When we really get it, it keeps us going. That's the person of glory. Slightly quicker now, we'll go on to the path of glory. Notice what Peter says. He says, Rabbi, it is good that we're here, in verse 5. Let us make tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's kind of blabbering because he doesn't know what to say because he's so scared. He's like, okay, I should probably do something. Jesus is here, Elijah's here, Moses is here. I need to make myself useful. What's going on here? There's a few things going on. I think part of what's going on is Peter is saying, let's stay here. Let's enjoy this glory. Let's stay up here on the mountain. We've reached that. Maybe we can have the glory you're offering, Jesus, without having to go through all the suffering. Maybe we can just go straight to glory, and the suffering part you talked about earlier, Jesus, maybe we don't have to deal with that. But Peter hasn't got that the blessings of the new age, which will be shared by all the people of God, cannot be secured until Jesus goes to the cross. And then Peter points to Elijah as they walk down the hill. He doesn't quite get what's going on. He doesn't quite get the rising from the dead business. But he's like, well, Elijah's here, and it was prophesied that Elijah would come before all things are restored. So maybe because Elijah's come, we don't need to suffer. We don't need to do the whole cross thing. Maybe we can go straight to glory. But Jesus says, remember what's written about the Son of Man. Remember what's written about what the Son of Man has come to do. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The path to glory is the cross. The path to The resurrection was the cross. Jesus' path to glory was the cross, and it will be the same for those who follow him. What did he say in Mark chapter 8? If anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. This is the path of the disciple. Sometimes we kid ourselves and think, well, I believe in Jesus and I believe in God, so he'll make everything go okay for me. Some preachers might tell you that. But the path of glory is through the cross. And anyone who wants to taste his glory must follow Jesus to the cross and say, I'm going to lose this life. I'm going to let go of this life. I'm going to give it all to Jesus so that I might gain my soul and gain his glory. Remember on the weekend away a few years ago, Steve Casey was speaking and he says, as Christians, we often want the promise, but we don't want the process. I want glory. I want to be with Jesus in glory, but sometimes I'm like, oh, Jesus, I don't really want you to take me through this hard time. I don't really want you to use this hard time to help me fall out of love with this world and fall more in love with you. So often we just want to go straight to the promise without following Jesus through the path he has for us. The path to glory is to die. The path to glory is to go to the cross with Jesus. Perhaps, how do we participate in this glory? How do we participate? How do we receive this glory? The disciples come down the mountain and they see a great crowd. And there's basically a big squabble going on, big argument going on. The scribes are annoyed at the disciples because the disciples have failed to cast out this demon. And Jesus then kind of diagnoses the situation. He goes, bring the boy to me. And he says, and he asks the father how long this has been going on for. The father says, since he was a child, it's all his life. And the father then says, Jesus, if you can, have compassion on my boy. If you can, heal my boy. And Jesus says, the question is not if I can, the question is, do you believe? The question is, will you trust me? And he says, all things are possible with God. All things are possible for the one who believes. And the Father's response should give us so much hope. Because he says, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. He says, Jesus, I believe, but I'm so racked with doubts. Jesus, he believes enough to come. He believes enough to come to Jesus. He believes enough to have a relationship with Jesus. But he's like, Jesus, I believe in you, but I need help from you right now to trust you with my son. I need help from you to trust in this particular situation. Jesus, I believe, but I'm so struggling to trust you. Jesus, I believe, but I need your help in my belief. And Jesus says, I can work with that. So often people might use this verse to say, well, if you have enough faith, if you have a high enough quality of faith, then God will act. Verses like all things are possible for the one who believes have been abused before, because people say, well, if you prayed harder, you wouldn't be sick. If you prayed harder, you would get the job that God wants you. If you had enough faith, you're suffering because you don't have enough faith. But here we see the kind of faith that Jesus works with. I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, I've come to you in need and desperation, and I'm desperate to the point that I know I need your help even just to believe. A helpless faith. A faith that throws it all on Jesus. Not a faith that says, okay, I've started with you, Jesus, now I can do the rest. That's what the disciples were doing. They were starting with Jesus and then trying to cast out this demon without praying. It's a faith that says, Jesus, throw my lot in with you. And I need your help all the way along. Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. It's helplessness that participates in glory, not our holiness. It's recognizing that Jesus is holy, that Jesus is glorious. Those are the kind of people that are welcomed into his glory. Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. So where are you looking for glory? Is it in yourself? Is it in what you can do? Because the only place that can ultimately lead is to either to pride, to putting yourself at the centre, or despair, because I don't meet the standards I'm setting myself. And ultimately leads to exhaustion, because we can never quite achieve exactly what we want to achieve. I remember reading a quote from a rich man that said, "How much is enough money?" And he said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." Maybe you're looking for something in this world to satisfy you, to bring that glory. But ultimately, this world is fleeting. Ultimately, the glory we look for in this world can only ever be temporary. So can I invite you to look for glory in the person of glory, the eternal Son of God, who came in humility to the lowest of the low, conquered death on the cross, rose again in glory, and says, "Come and throw your lot in with me. Come believe in me." And he will bring us home to glory. Come and know Jesus. Come and know his full and lasting rest. Come and know the hope of that glorious holiday on the beach. Come and know his accomplishment and his acceptance. C.S. Lewis says, We pine. We have a sense that in this universe we are treated as strangers, longing to be acknowledged, longing to meet with some response, to bridge some chasm that yawns between us and reality. And surely from this point of view, the promise of glory, in the sense described, becomes highly relevant to our deep desire. For glory means good rapport with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we have been knocking all our lives will be opened at last. Glory is to be known by Jesus and to know him forever, to know his acceptance and love and delight. Let me pray that we'll be people who glory in Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your glory. Your glory that we don't deserve, the glory that you could have kept to yourself, but the glory you came down to earth to share with us. Thank you that you gave up your glory. You laid aside your glory on the cross. And thank you, Jesus, that even though we're helpless, you invite us into that glory. Help us not trust in ourselves or the things of this world. Jesus, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen.
We're going to sing again in a minute, but let me just leave us in prayer. Let's pray together. Let's just take a moment, just reflect a moment.